So today we're going to just wrap up our series, The Key to Everything. Again, it's kind of one of those kind of late night infomercial kind of titles. The Key to Everything is just that simple, but it is simple. It's not easy. Yesterday morning, I went to put a trailer hitch on my car, and I watched a video on it, and it seemed really simple. In fact, they said, you know, you have to put a bolt inside the frame to bolt on the, you have to drill a hole and put a bolt inside the frame. But it's really easy because the access ports inside of the frame are like huge. Well, when they say huge, they mean huge that I can hardly get my fingers in them. And after laying on the ground and fighting inside a frame and with a magnet and trying to get this thing in, it took me an hour and a half to get one bolt in the frame. It was simple, but not easy, right? Because a lot of things in life are simple. And God's laid out a simple plan for us to live by. God wants our life to work. He wants it to work. He has a plan for it to work. It's a simple plan. But so many times, we struggle to do things our own way. We struggle and we keep doing things our own way. And we struggle and we wonder why we keep struggling. But it's like running water in a diesel engine. It does not work. It does not work. It's not meant to work that way. So God has a way to make our life work. I don't know, I've had lots of times in my life where I feel like life does not work. Like everything I'm doing, I'm banging my head against the wall, I'm trying to figure it out. I can't figure out why it's not working. But this series has really helped me to put pieces together so I could see how everything works. So it's not simple. I mean, it's not easy, but it is simple. It's the key to everything is giving the right thing at the right time for the right reason. I really believe that when we took up this offering on Father's Day, that was expressed full out that day. That giving the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Because God had everything in place so that we could do what we were called to do. So This is what we went through up to this point. We're going to wrap it up today. So there are times to give up. Not in resignation or abandonment to despair, but in surrender of self's right to be right. I think that's the first step, right? We have to admit that what we've done and how we've done things, if we keep on struggling and struggling and struggling, we have to admit at some point that the way we've done things is wrong. And we need to give up and do it God's way. We need to give up. There's a time to forgive. That is to release what otherwise could be held on to as a grudge, as anger, as pain, or as internal cause of stress because of either imagined or real injustices inflicted on us. And that was when we spent 2 weeks talking about forgiveness and what that meant and how when we forgive others, God sets us free. When we forgive others, it sets them free. When we forgive others, it gives the Holy Spirit a place to work in our life and to make us the people He's called us to be. There are times to give wisely because we understand reciprocal laws of God, which promise a bountiful return if we give. And that return is His way of making possible to give over and over and over again with increased resources and joyfulness. I was thinking again of this offering when I called down and talked to them there. I said, "This is what we're believing. We're believing. We're giving this strategically, right? We're sowing a good seed. We're giving wisely, so that God could pour out again to us. That He would pour out to us again, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, so that we could do this again." And so that we could continue to plant church after church after church all around the world. Because that's what God promised us when He said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom." He said to Abraham, the father of our faith, "I've blessed you so that you could be a blessing." Part of the blessing of Canada is we live in one of the most economically sound countries in the world. We have so much. We have so much resource, we have so much to give, and God just keeps pouring out and pouring out. We need to give wisely. There are times to give over, to place things in the hands of the Creator and righteous Judge, things that only His strength, power, and justice can deal with sufficiently. We can't change everything. We can't fix everything. There comes a time when we just have to give it to God and say, God, it's yours. We trust you. There's times to give too. That's to be generous in resource and gesture in assisting the circumstances or needs of a person or group. And we never really talked about this. I'll just spend a couple minutes talking about this. We've talked about tithing. We've talked about offerings. These are really important things as believers. One of the other ways of giving is to give to the poor, to the needy. And we should, as people, as the church, be involved in that. It's a very important part of our life as Christians is to give to people in need. Now, you can define the need, right? I know we can a lot of times look at people in our country and say there's no reason for people to be poor in our country, so why are you poor? But there's another part of us that wants to express, again, the generosity of God to others. So when you see someone and you see a need, meet the need. I think this week a request went out for a couple families in the church for meals. Be generous. Meet a need. Because these are important ways of giving. I think that when we give our tithes and offerings in the house, it's a really cool thing and it's really important. I've seen God do so much in our family because of that. I've watched my kids grow up with it. And now even as they learn to budget and they have jobs and learning to give and they get a joy out of giving in tithes and offerings. But there's a real cool joy in when we as families can take on other people and help them. I know as a family, we've taken on a few families over the years that just really needed a hand. One girl, you know, her husband was abusive. She left her husband. She was living on her own. She was trying to go to school. And every week or two, Christine would go buy them groceries and take care of those needs. And it's just such a joy as a family to see when she graduated and now she's, you know, been able to support her own family. Another family was living here in the Smurf Village, and they were, you know, just got started on welfare, and we set them up and helped them to find a job and move them to Welland, and still in contact with the guy and still seeing God do good things in his life, but just need someone to walk with them for a while, just to help them out a little bit. There's a joy in that kind of giving. What you give in the house is really important. But there's also a joy in just looking for someone who has a need and help meeting that need. I remember when I was in the Potter's house and we had the one guy came to the church here. His name was Lyle. And he really struggled mentally. He had some really serious mental illness issues. And when he was doing well, he was good and he could save his money and he could do well with it. And then there was times where he was just crazy. He thought everybody was against him and he was scared. And I would keep a little envelope in the drawer in the Potter's house where I would just keep $50. And when he was doing good, he'd pay me back what I lent him out of that $50. And when he was doing bad, I would just help him. And there was joy in that. And that's a cool part of giving. It takes some work. It takes some planning. But it's cool. Someone was telling me this morning, they know a family where the husband left and abandoned the family, and the wife has two kids to look after, and she's working full-time, and they're going every day, picking up the kids, taking them to daycare, looking after that need. These are really good things to do as God's people, just to show the love and the generosity of God to others. This is God's nature, to give. And when we give, we show the nature of God, and it pours blessings into people's lives. There are times to give in to patterns and principles laid out in God's Word for giving as a discipline, allowing God to release us from a self-centered, survivalist mindset. Giving as a discipline, allowing God to release us from a self... Oh, I already said that. Or from all of our human fear of lack and poverty. And this is the idea of tithing, that when we give what belongs to God, we don't have less. If we keep what belongs to God, we are really left with less. And we need to give what belongs to God. That's what God's called us to do. The tithe belongs to the Lord, and we need to give it to Him. And when we do, He blesses the rest. And it's proven. It's proven. In Malachi chapter 3, it says, "Try me in this, says the Lord." So if you don't tithe at this point, try Him in this. This is one scripture where the Bible says you could try God out and see if it'll work. Because it does, I'm telling you. God has blessed us in so many ways. Today, we're going to move on to Thanksgiving, the last one. And there are times to give thanks. There are times to give thanks. That is to acknowledge God's hand of provision and care in our lives in order to release to Him the praise due His name. Here's a quote by Jack Hayford. This is what the series is based on by a book of his. This is the quote. In short, the key to everything involves giving everything, but never in the way we most fear. For our fears have taught us that to give anything is to be left with less, and to give everything is to be left with nothing. But this deep affliction, this tendency of the human soul to knot with spasms of clutching, cloying self-protectiveness, is a soul sickness directly related to mankind's separation from God. The whole idea of the redemptive work of the cross and a relationship with Jesus is the starting place for growth in a life that can learn to live in the Spirit of God's releasing grace. Just the idea of just letting go, stop grabbing and grasping and holding on to things, because the tighter you hold them, the tighter they hold you. We need to let go and give it to God. And respond to what God says in Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Place my yoke over your shoulder and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble. Then you will find rest for your souls, for yourselves. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but this series has really been helpful for me to put together the connection with giving and living. I've always, you know, I've learned growing up, that's what we were taught, to be givers. And we've done it a lot of times in habit, just because it's what we've always done. And we've always found joy. I've always found joy in giving. But just to understand the whole deal, and some of the outer parts of it, not just the giving of money, but the giving of ourself in forgiveness, in thanksgiving, in giving in, these different things. It's a way to live free from the ways of this world and to live in the kingdom of God's way of doing things. Remember, we started with the message on forgiveness, right? Jesus told a story. And in the story, He said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. We want to live in the kingdom of God. So this is what this series has been about, living in the kingdom of God. And this is what it's like. From the beginning, we learned about forgiveness as a powerful tool for releasing us from the devastating effects of bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, all those things. And its effect on our life. And our way of being free was to forgive, to release. Today, I want to tie that sort of to the idea of thanksgiving through the story of communion. Because this morning, we read a powerful scripture. But we know this, that Jesus was tempted, tested, and tried in every way that we were. Right? We know that even when He died on the cross, He went through so much stuff that He chose to go through so that we could understand that He understands our weaknesses, our struggles. The price to pay for our redemption was His death and His blood. That was it. All they had to do was cut His throat. That was it. It was paid for. It was done. But He walked this long road. He went through so much when He was dying. He went through so much pain. He went through so much betrayal. He went through so much struggle because He wanted us to be able to see that He could identify with us. This is the scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14-16. We have a great high priest who has gone into heaven, and He is Jesus, the Son of God. That is why we must hold on to what we have said about Him. Jesus understands every weakness of ours because He was tempted in every way that we are, but He did not sin. So whenever we are in need, we should come bravely before the throne of our merciful God. There we will be treated with undeserved kindness, and we will find help. So no matter what you're going through today, He was there. He's gone through it. Jesus has been through temptation. He's been through the struggle. He's tempted, tested, and tried in every way that we were. So if Jesus has been through it, and he was successful in going through it, there's a key that we could find in him and through him to find a way to live the way God has called us to live. In the midst of Jesus' greatest hour of struggle, it says that Jesus gave thanks. This is what the Scripture says. We read it this morning. For I received from the Lord that what For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And giving thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he has come. Jesus was totally aware of what was going on around the table that night. He was totally aware that one of the ones sitting with him, he had his 12 gathered there. He had his 12 closest friends gathered there around the table. And he was totally aware that one of them had betrayed him. He knew that. I don't know about you, but betrayal is a really hard thing to swallow. I think of all the relational things that could happen to you, betrayal is the worst. Betrayal is something that makes you doubt every other human relationship you have. Every other person that you know and love, you wonder after you've been betrayed if you could trust anybody. I know about 8 or 10 years ago, I had a really close friend. We were very, very close. And some stuff happened, and he really betrayed a big trust with me. And I remember for about a month just going through, like, if I can't trust him, this guy was a mentor, this guy was someone who I really confided in, this guy was someone who I really, I shared my deepest thoughts, my deepest struggles with this guy, and he really just kind of turned his back on me, and it just was really, really hard. And I remember going through the list of people that I was close to and saying, well, if I was close to this guy and he would betray me, then who else is going to betray me? Can I trust, you know, Bob anymore? Can I trust my brother John anymore? Can I trust, you know, Ed? Or can I trust, you know, Jeremiah or whoever? Could I trust these people who I love after one of my closest has betrayed me? And this is real. The Bible just told us that Jesus was tempted, tested, and tried in every way that we were. Right? So the same struggle that I went through that time, Jesus had to be going through it. He had to be going through it because that's what the Bible says. And this was the night that he was going to be captured in the garden and the next day he was going to die. This was an important time, a pivotal time in his life, in his ministry, in his calling. And I wonder sometimes that weapon came out at that time and to see how Jesus would deal with it. But Jesus had to deal with it. So Jesus was sitting at the table with his closest 12, and he knew what was going on with Judas, whom, by the way, he trusted with the money. Right? Like, I always say this because I think it's kind of a cool idea and thought. You know, when your daughter's dating, if you have daughters, if you wouldn't trust the boy with your car, why would you trust him with your daughter, right? Because a lot of times we'll trust people with the car, with the daughter, before we'll trust them with the car, right? Because sometimes monetary things are more important. So when Jesus trusted Judas with the money or with the car, right, he was showing a great deal of trust in that relationship. We look back, and again, we have the advantage of looking back at situations and seeing the root after the fact. But looking forward to it, Judas had proven himself as a trustworthy friend because he was looking after the money. But Judas let the money get to him, and Judas betrayed Jesus. So Jesus had to deal with the betrayal he felt. He had to. He had to feel betrayed. And he had to deal with the betrayal he felt. We do too. When we're going through stuff, we have to deal with it. But Jesus What did he do in the night he was betrayed? What did he do in the night he was betrayed? The Bible said he gave thanks. Why? Like, how does that even make sense? Like, why does that make sense? That this is like the crappiest night of his life. He's sitting there, he's already telling them his heart because he knows he's going to die. He knows, and he knows that one of his closest friends has betrayed him. And he gives thanks. Think about that. How many of you, when you're going through a really bad day and your life is really bad, that you just stop and say, well, let's give thanks. Praise God. It's a good day. Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, it's interesting because this is written by Paul later. Paul's looking back at the situation and saying, in the night in which he was betrayed, he gave thanks. Are you giving thanks? Are you people of thanksgiving? So why on earth would he give thanks in a moment like this? Number one, I think Jesus had to keep his life straight. This was one of the most important times in his life because he had lived a pure and holy life. He had not allowed sin to take hold on him. He had lived holy before God. He lived a pure life. He was innocent, completely obedient. And this trial and this temptation came, so he had to keep his mind right. And in order to do that, he gave thanks. He did it, he gave thanks, because it was thanksgiving that could break the power of this great heartbreak and betrayal he was facing. And it's thanksgiving that could break the power of the great trial and heartbreak that you're facing. If you're struggling today, if you're hurt today, if you've been let down today, it's thanksgiving that can release you. He was heading to the cross and he knew he had to keep his heart in order. And he did this by giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Father for who he is takes our mind and our energy off dwelling on our hurts and struggles. And it sets our thoughts on the goodness of God and his mercy and his faithfulness. Have you ever really just sat in times when you felt bad and just really started to magnify the Lord, like just give thanks to God? Because it changes things. If you'll sit in the hour of your greatest trouble and give thanks to God for who He is, it magnifies the Lord. David said this in Psalms chapter 34, verse 1 to 6. And it says, the Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise always shall be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were filled with light, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and Jehovah heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The idea of magnification, like, I don't know, when I was a kid, we always liked to have a magnifying glass. We'd like to try and start fires with it, right? Nice sunny day, some dry paper or leaves, and we... But it was cool because you could look. I know a lot of times when people get older and they don't like glasses, they buy these sheets and they magnify. Well, David said, let us give thanks to the Lord and let us magnify His name together. It was the idea that David was trying to make God bigger in his own eyes so that he could see the power of God to deliver him. Like, God is big. No matter, you know, you can't make Him bigger, right? But in your own eyes and in your own understanding, you can make Him bigger. You can understand to a greater degree His greatness and His majesty and his hugeness if you meditate on Him. That's what David was saying. When we magnify God, when we look at Him, when we think about Him and what He's done and what He can do, all of a sudden people light up. People are delivered. This poor man cried and Jehovah heard and saved him out of all of his troubles. This is what it says and goes on to say in Psalm 69, verse 30 to 32. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please Jehovah better than an ox or a bull that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see and be glad, and your heart shall live, you who seek God. We will magnify the Lord by thanksgiving. In the night Jesus was betrayed, he gave thanks. Because if his focus was on God and God's strength and power and goodness, it took his mind away from where it wanted to go. There's times in our life, I was sitting with Tom in the hospital on Monday, right? And Tom's believing God for a new job and just for some really good things. And we're agreeing with him and we're just taking a stand and trusting God. And this Monday morning was not a good morning, you know? But I was there with Tom, and Tom was like smiling and saying, you know what? I'm trusting God. God's good. God's faithful. On Monday, he couldn't move his finger without that, you know? But today, he's up walking, says he's like 80%. Magnify the Lord and give thanks to his name. It takes you out of the situation you're in and brings you to a new place. When we commit to speak and to know and to understand the glory and the goodness of God, it takes us out of the situations we're in and brings us to a new place. We magnify him with thanksgiving. This pleases God more than our sacrifices. Right? A lot of times, and I've seen people do this over the years, and it's a biblical concept. Have a need, sow a seed. Right? It's an offering. It's a sacrifice to give. Right? But God said he's even more pleased when you'll give him thanks and take your mind to that place of seeing how big he is, right? Than to even give us an offering or a sacrifice. It also puts us in a place of humility. That's what it says in that verse. The humble shall hear it and be glad. Humility is what activates God's grace. The Bible, one of my favorite scriptures. God gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Grace is the turbo early in our Christian life. It's like kicks in the power so that we can live supernaturally. Right? Grace is God's willingness to get the job done on our behalf when we couldn't do it. Right? So when we can't do it, and we magnify the Lord with thanksgiving, humility kicks in, God's grace kicks in, and we can do what we never could do because God is doing it through us and for us. Grace is awesome. If we can activate grace, then we'll be firing on all cylinders, and really life works. When we activate the grace of God, it makes our life work the way God intended it to work. So, one of the habits I've learned over the past few years, especially, is to give thanks. Because, like, believe it or not, I could whine and complain. I can do that. But one of the things I've even found myself doing over this past while is when I get into really tight days, I just find myself by accident just saying, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. And I start giving thanks for who he is and what he's done and the power of his name and his resources and his love and his grace and his mercy. And I just found that's changed my life. Are you ready to give thanks in the night you're betrayed? Like, if you're in Jesus' place today, are you ready to give thanks? Because that's what it takes. It takes you giving thanks. The verse goes on to say that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death until he comes. There's something about this that's really important. There's something about Jesus' death that he wants us to keep reminding of ourselves of. If you read the book of Acts, the Bible says that they went from house to house breaking bread and meeting together, right? And it was the idea that they just continually were taking of the communion table. They were breaking the bread. And even when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he met his disciples there and they didn't recognize him. And then they went into the house and when he broke the bread, they recognized him, right? So there was this idea that we need to continually remember the cross and the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. So important for us to remember everything that Jesus accomplished there, right? He accomplished for us our healing so we can be healed. He accomplished for us our peace so that we could have peace. In the midst of a turmoil, in the midst of a life that's crazy, that's running full steam ahead, that's just people are drawing from you and pulling from you all day long, in the middle of that, in the middle of, you know, like malls falling down, in the middle of terrorist attacks, in the middle of an economy that's shaky, in the middle of all that, Jesus paid for our peace. In the middle of everything we go through relationally, Jesus paid so that we could have relationships that are right. Like with God and with each other. He paid for the price of sin so that we could actually love each other and get along with each other. He paid for our provision, right? So that even when things look tight, even when it seems like there's no way to make it, the Bible's promise and God's promise is that He paid for it all. He's given us all that in redemption. He gave us freedom from sin, from sickness, from bitterness, from unforgiveness, from chaos, from fear, from all these things. He's paid the price. When you're experiencing any of those things, remember, right, that He paid the price. This morning, even as we took the cup, I was thinking of Tom, right? Because we get to remember again that the price has been paid in full, that He has paid for His healing, that He's paid for your provision, that He's paid for all that. And that's an amazing thing. Whenever we stop and we give thanks to God in communion, whenever we stop and recognize the gift that was given on the cross, we just get, God gets magnified and we get free. Whenever we speak words of thanksgiving to God, we release His blessing in our life. We do. Thanksgiving releases blessing. I went through this a little bit last week. You know, when I said thanks to Pat and said thanks to Monica, there's this whole idea that whenever we give thanks to people, right, it releases something in us. It releases the power of God in us and it sets us free. We remind ourselves of His goodness and we speak the truth of His word over our situation and it changes everything. Our words are so important. The Bible says by your words you're either condemned or justified. You're either taken apart or you're made right. Our words are hugely important. What we say. So when we're giving thanks to God for what His word says, then it's really cool and it really helps us. The opposite of thanksgiving, though, is murmuring. Right? It's complaining. And like I said, I've had a tendency in the past of doing that. Nothing goes right. Everything I touch turns to crap. Blah, blah, blah. Woo, 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 boo, woo, woo. Right? And that is really horrible. Because all I'm doing is reminding myself of the power of the devil, his willingness to tear my life apart if he wants to, and I let him. It's just releasing hell in my life. Right? So it's really important that Jesus that night didn't go, well, I had 12 friends and one let me go and because of that, you know what? I can't trust anybody. I'm out of here. 10,000 angels come and get me. Right? It was important. It's important not to murmur. Murmuring causes pain and discontent to take hold of our heart. If thanksgiving is the key to heaven on earth, then murmuring and complaining is the key that unlocks hell in our life. I don't know about you, but I've been around people that murmur a lot. I don't know about you, but I've had days where I was so excited about something. And I was so happy and I was so, just so good. Life is so good. And you get around someone that's like, and I mean, sometimes people are going through stuff and I understand, but some people just whine and whine and whine. By the end, it feels like somebody drilled a hole in your toe and sucked all your blood out. You're just laying there in a puddle on the ground. It's just like takes everything out of you, right? Because it really does unlock the power of hell to take things apart. I can remember a bunch of years ago, I was under a lot of stress. Life had changed a lot for me, you know, like, and I felt like everything I touched turned to crap, honestly. I was just in over my head. I'd come home from work and I'd complain and I'd whine and I'd be like just such a big black cloud. And Christine would say to me, you know, well, how's your day? And I thought she was pretty brave for keep asking me that. All right, because I'd be like, well, you know, it's a hard day and this happened, and this person did that to me, or that person said this, and this bad thing happened. And then, you know, next day she'd ask me again, and I'd be whining again. And after about 6 months of it, she said, "Ralph, like seriously, either quit your job or change your attitude. I can't live like this anymore. You're driving our whole house crazy with your attitude." And I'll tell you, it was a wake-up call for me. Because you just do it sometimes. You don't even think about it. If I would have been recorded and heard what I was saying, I would have been embarrassed. Seriously, this is not really how I don't think I've ever really felt that way, but I really just not aware, you know, but like, if you ever wanted to do that, record what people are saying so they could hear themselves, right? Because when we hear ourselves sometimes, it would scare us what we say. But I was just releasing this whole big dark cloud into our house every day I walked in. And it helped me to understand that that was not a way to live. So I decided to change to be full of thanks. And I'm not going to say I got it right all the time, because there's still some days and she asked me and I'm like, anyway, it hasn't been for at least a couple weeks now. But she, you know, like I started giving thanks to God for what God was doing in my life. I was starting to give thanks to God for who He was. And I was still encountering the same people. And I was still going to the same place every day to work. And honestly, by a short time later, the people seemed nicer. And I was really starting to love what I did again. And it wasn't that anything around me had changed. It was my attitude that had changed. I had begun to give thanks. I think a lot of what we need to learn to do here today, for some people that are going through stuff, is to give thanks. To give thanks. Because thanksgiving releases God's grace and God's mercy. When I decide and when you decide to give thanks, it brings the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God into our life. It releases God's grace to demolish every stronghold, to take over every struggle, to really work in our lives in powerful ways. It releases things like what we saw on Father's Day. I really believe that. That because this house has become a house of thanksgiving, that God released His grace and His glory and His power here. And because of that now, we have an opportunity to change the world again. To really pour out our lives in this world again. To really give of ourselves in this world again. It's the power of thanksgiving. The power of thanksgiving will change the world if you'll commit to it and allow it. I just really want to just encourage you through this now. I'm just going to close up. Is if you could learn anything through this series, it's learn to give. Learn to be generous. The Bible says in Proverbs that the world of the generous gets larger and larger. So when you give forgiveness, forgiveness is thrown your way. Really, seriously. When you give of your time, time is thrown your way. When you give in friendship and relationship, that's thrown your way. And when you give in all those ways, it shows the glory of God in this world in such a powerful way that it will change the world. It will change the way the world thinks about God. Maybe it'll change the way the world thinks about you, but more important than that, it will change the way the world thinks about God. The other thing it will do is it will release you. It will release you from pain, from pressure, from all these things that we struggle with so much. Because if we're going to really have life work for us, we have to learn to give the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You that You in your nature are a giver. That's why the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we are thankful that You're a giver, because if You weren't a giver, we would have no hope. But because You are a giver, we have so much hope. Lord, we know our responsibility is to grow up and become mature as believers. Lord, You didn't just save us and leave us there, but You saved us so that we could grow into mature people, that grow up into the image of Jesus. That's what Your Word says. So, Lord, that You've called us as believers then to become givers, to become people that will, Lord, give in. Lord, to not always have to have it our way. Lord, that we would become people that would forgive. Lord, that we would be quick to release. That we'd be quick to give forgiveness to others. That we'd be quick, Lord, to show just like you did. Lord, just like that as you said in your word, Lord, this is how the kingdom of God is. It's like a king who had a servant that owed a great debt. And that you forgave that great debt. Lord, thank you. Lord, but let us and help us to be that way. Lord, help us to give wisely. Lord, to remember that there's a reciprocal law of giving, Lord, that if we give, it will be given back to us. Lord, Lord, the biggest pockets that we have, Lord, in robes full of blessing, as you promised, Lord, not so that we could hoard it and keep it for ourselves, but Lord, so that we could pour it out again, so that we could give and it would be given, and that we could give and be given, and we could give and it be given to us, and that the world would be impacted by this. Lord, that we would be people to give, Lord, strategically. Lord, that we would each day, each week as we come to your house, Lord, be people that bring what belongs to you. God, not because the church needs the money, but because we need to come into line with your word. Lord, help us to be people that give thanks, that every word that flows out of our mouth would be a thanksgiving to your name, so that the power and the grace and the mercy of God could be released on our nation, God. So that thousands and thousands of people in this great country would come to know you. Because, Lord, we understand that the key to everything is giving the way you give. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen.